Lord says, I would have you consider my servant, the Apostle Paul. Think of all of the challenging circumstances he faced, all of the trials, all of the problems that he endured. He cried out to me for help. But then I reminded him the help he needed had already been made available to him. I told him, my grace is sufficient. If that were true for him, would not the same be true for you? There are many of you, my children, who have cried out to me for help, cried out to me for a breakthrough, cried out to me to lift the burden, to move in great power. But my answer to you is the same as my answer to the Apostle Paul. My grace is sufficient. The challenge for you is not the problem you face, but it is pressing in to know and understand my grace at a much deeper level. To understand how to appeal to the power of my grace for the answers that you're seeking. So many of my children spend so much time crying out to me when they should be spending that time fellowshipping with me at the throne of grace. I say to you, there is no problem you have faced, are facing, or will face where my grace is insufficient. My grace is sufficient for everything you will face. When these things take place, these trials, these challenges, these problems, I say to you, ask me for a flow of grace that will strengthen you and give to you the answers you need for the trial. Did I not say that you can come boldly before my throne of grace and you would receive mercy and grace to help in a time of need? So therefore, do not stand outside the presence of my throne, but come to me. And instead of crying out and asking for help as though I had not made help available to you, cry out and say, Father, help me know your grace. Cry out and say, Father, may your grace flow to me like a mighty river. I said, if you will seek for it, you will receive it. Seek for my grace, and it will strengthen you for every trial, says the Lord. Many of you, well, I don't know how many of you, but some of you here, were raised in the same kind of a church atmosphere where I was raised. Maybe not the same denomination, but you were told that you needed to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that if you did not repent and accept Jesus as your Savior, you would not be born again and you could not go to heaven. But along with that, you, like I, were taught healing is not for today. So if you who are here, those of you listening, those watching, if that's you, if you had that same kind of a background, then you were raised to not believe in this thing that we call divine healing. We could not pray for people the way that we pray today. Well, we couldn't pray like that back then because, well, that just wasn't right. And there were so many different reasons that were given for healing not being for today. Now, that's really interesting because when I began attending what you would call a full gospel church, I saw people getting healed. And I found this really interesting in that I had always been taught healing is not for today. But I saw healing manifesting. So I came to the conclusion that healing must be for today. I mean, how else can you explain people getting healed? Because if it's not for today, then they won't get healed. Very simple. But if they're getting healed, then it must be for today. Well, here in Mark chapter 16, Jesus, these are some of his final words and instructions. And he had appeared to the 11. Remember, there were 12 designated as apostles. Judas has killed himself. This is after Jesus has been crucified and raised from the dead. He appears to the 11, and he says to them, pick it up in verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink anything, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Now I want you to notice something very closely in this. Notice what Jesus did not say. He did not say, verse 17, "And these signs shall follow you that believe." See it? "In my name, you shall cast out devils. You shall speak with new tongues. You shall take up serpents. You, if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. And you shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Notice it doesn't say you. He says, "These signs shall follow them." By virtue of saying them, now look, I know how this appears in the Greek. I know it does. There are those that say, well, in the Greek it says that the tenses, it means those who did believe, not those who would believe at that time or in the future. That makes no sense whatsoever. Because the ones who did believe were like, Mary, she shows up at the tomb, the two on the road to Emmaus and so forth. The ones who would believe at that time are the 11 in that upper room, and the ones who would believe in the future are all of those beyond this upper room experience, which would include people like Stephen and Timothy and Titus and Paul, and the list goes on. So therefore, you know, I am aware of that, but I'm also fully aware that, I mean, I'm not a Greek expert, but there's got to be a flaw somewhere in that, because the proof in Scripture, it just completely, well, disproves that other. But what we see here is not a direct statement to you, it is to them. So it goes beyond what we see here in the upper room. Them who believe. Those who believe. There is not a time limit to them or those. Now what I mean is, he did not say, "And these signs shall follow them that believe until a certain point in time." No, it's presented as an ongoing, perpetual instruction for those who believe. Now what we want to do is take a look at an incident in Scripture that has to do with healing. We're going to start, we're here in Mark, just turn back to Mark chapter 9. We're going to read this story first in Mark chapter 9, and then we're going to turn over to Matthew and read the same story. But there's information in Mark that we want before we get to Matthew. So in Mark chapter 9, and what's happened, you know, Jesus, Peter, James, and John went up to this mountain, and Moses and Elijah appeared unto Jesus, talked to him about what was going to happen in Jerusalem, his crucifixion, and so forth. So they come back down this mountain, and in verse 14 of Mark chapter 9, "And when he, Jesus, came to his disciples and saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them?" Well, really, before the scribes could even begin to answer, this one fellow stands up. "One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered and said, Jesus now says this, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, when the boy saw Jesus, straightway the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, Jesus asked the father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. Notice that, of a child. So this, I mean, we could probably safely guess that at least 10 years has passed. Maybe 15 years. We just don't have ages in this to really understand. But it's been a period of years that this has gone on. And oft times, it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus, notice Jesus didn't say, you do not. Jesus didn't say that. He did not say, you do not, you don't believe. He didn't say that. But when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, said, you know, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter him no more. And the spirit cried, rent him sore, came out of him, and everybody looked, and they thought he was dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and when he came to his house, into the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Well, that is the way it was recorded here in Mark. With this information in mind, let's read the same story in Matthew chapter 17. What does the father want? Well, the father wants his son to be delivered of this devil and to be healed. So we pick this up in Matthew chapter 17, verse 21. And when they, Peter, James, and John, were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. So what we see back in Mark and what we see here in Matthew, it's not just that this kid had a devil. I mean, there was a physical, call it a malady or affliction, that was associated with this whole thing that was going on. Well, verse 19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart, or separately, and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Now, you don't have to turn back to it, but there in Mark, Jesus had made the statement, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. All things are possible to him that believeth. All things. All, that's kind of like an everything word. All things are possible to him that believeth. And here in Matthew, Jesus says, well, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you know, you say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, it'll remove. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. So all things are possible to him that believes. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, taking a look at what we've just read, well, we read it over there in Mark, but we're going to stay focused here in Matthew 17. What we've read here in Matthew 17, 14 through 21. There are some things in this that give us a tremendous amount of revelation concerning healing for today. Now, what I'm going to do is just simply read through a list of 12 things. Now, before I go any further, I already know everybody and their brother is going to want copies of these notes today. So my notes today are a little more extensive than what they typically would be for a service, because I already know I'm going to be asked. So therefore, you can write these down if you want to, but you don't have to. You can get copies later on. Okay? So I'm saving you some work. But again, if you're a writer-downer, you go ahead and write her down. Get her done and write her down. Okay, now keeping in mind what we read here in Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 21, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through this list of 12 things relative to what we have seen in this passage. Now, when I say what we have seen, I'm talking about what was said or what was not said. Said a little bit differently from my perspective, what is revealed out of this passage. Now, as I go through this list, I want you to think hard about things you and I have heard over the years of our own lives concerning healing and its manifestation today. Remember, Jesus said, "These signs shall follow them that believe. They'll lay hands on the sick will recover." Okay? Number one, speaking about these disciples, they did not ask how much sin was in the boy's or his dad's life that hindered the deliverance and healing. Now, as I'm going through this list, if you need to double check these things, I mean, it's only verses 14 through 21, you know, just kind of let your eyes dance around there and look for this stuff. But number one, remember, this man brought his son to the disciples for the devil to be cast out and his son to be healed. Number one, they did not ask how much sin was in the boy's or his dad's life that hindered the deliverance and healing. Number two, they did not accuse the dad or the boy of not having enough faith. After all, the dad brought the boy to the disciples. Isn't that faith? They did not look at that man and say, "You know what, buddy? If you had faith," didn't say that. Now, we'll touch on this thing about the faith later on. What I'm pointing out is that they did not say that to him. Number three, they did not question if it was God's timing for the boy to be delivered and healed.
Hallelujah.
They did not. Just look at this. They didn't look around and say, now Matthew? Yes, Thomas, what is it? Do you think it's God's timing for this? I'm kind of doubting this right about now. Number four. They did not say, "Well, maybe God's trying to teach him a lesson." I would ask, you know, okay, like the man said this has been going on ever since my son was a child. Okay, how many more years before somebody learns what they're supposed to? They did not say, "Well, sir, you know, this healing, it would have manifested, this deliverance, but have you thought that maybe God's trying to teach you, your boy, a lesson?" That's not in there. Number five. They did not ask the dad. They did not ask if the dad had been tithing. They didn't ask. You didn't notice that, right? That they didn't ask that. Well, right along with that, number six, they did not tell the dad to sow a seed offering for the deliverance and healing of his son. It's not in there. Now, you and I both know If there were like 10,000 people in this room, and this were a conference, not a regular church service, there'd be a bunch of people starting to squirm a little bit. Number seven, there was never, never any question that the boy was supposed to be delivered and healed right then and there. No, they didn't say, well, you know, we did what we could. I mean, you know, we'll just hope for the best from now on. No, there was no question about it. No, they I mean, no question about that. Number eight. Now, this one you're going to have to listen closely to and not accuse me of something, okay? The disciples anticipated that they, not God, would cast out the devil and heal the boy. Do I need to read this again? You get some of you guys are looking at me like, that sounds like blasphemy or something. They went and they asked, why couldn't we? Why couldn't we? How many of you know that's what they said? They said, why couldn't we? Right? The disciples anticipated that they, not God, would cast out the devil, and heal the boy. But you need to listen to this next one too. Number nine. They wanted to know why they couldn't cast it out, not why God didn't cast it out and heal the boy. They didn't ask why didn't God do it. Number one, they anticipated they could do it. They figured we can do this. They didn't question, you know, well, God's the one supposed to do this. They figured they were the ones supposed to do this. And they wanted to know why they couldn't cast it out and get the boy healed. They did not wonder why God didn't cast it out and heal the boy. Number 10, they did not declare, only Jesus can do this kind of deliverance and healing. We are incapable because man cannot do the works of Jesus. That wasn't in there. They didn't look at the fellow and say, well, we'd like to help you, but you're going to have to wait till Jesus shows up. Not there. They didn't say, only Jesus can do these works. They didn't say that. The truth of the matter is, they figured it'd be a done deal by the time Jesus showed up. Number 11. They never questioned that they could operate by God's power, not having to rely on their own abilities. Now this is important, because it ties into that. They anticipated that they and not God would cast out the devil and heal the boy, because they never questioned that they could operate by God's power, not having to rely on their own abilities. So they never felt like we do this on our own. They knew better. They knew that somehow there was an empowerment that came from God, and this empowerment empowered them to do this. That's just how they looked at it. Number 12. They came to the conclusion that they should have been able to cast out the devil and heal the boy, and that the problem was with them, no one else. They didn't throw any blame on Jesus. None. Not at all. Now, all of these things that I've just read to you, all 12 of these, do any of those sound familiar? Are those not things we hear today about why people don't get healed? Now, granted, if you don't even believe in healing, this is kind of a moot point. But for those of us who do believe in it, and we do believe that we are a part of that them and those who believe, and we should be laying hands on the sick and they should be recovering. When we do that, and the healing doesn't manifest, all 12 of these that I shared with you, have we not heard those used to excuse why the person, in other words, variations, I mean, you know, stated differently and so forth, but, well, it's not my fault. I mean, well, when God wants to move through me with that kind of power, then He will. Well, that's not what they thought. They figured, okay, yeah, now. And it's not, well, okay, we'll pray and, you know, but you know, sometime, no, they believed then, right there, not tomorrow, not next week, now, right now, it should happen. And, well, there's another one on here that I could have added, number 13, but they did not cry out, Jesus, where are you? Come heal this boy. Come get him delivered. Jesus. Now, what do? Oh, Jesus, we ask that you, now I'm paraphrasing, okay, and kind of exaggerating. Jesus, we ask that you come down from your throne and heal little Johnny. Now that's a variation of the way some people pray. Oh God, stretch down thy divine hand from heaven. Touch little Johnny. Get the devil out of him. Bring the healing. Now I'm exaggerating, but not terribly so in some cases. The church today has missed this completely. The church today has never grasped the revelation of what's happening here and how these disciples approach this whole thing of deliverance and healing. The church today comes up with all kinds of excuses. I'm talking about the part of the church that believes in deliverance and believes in healing. And we come up with a lot of excuses. Now, in this message today, and I'll just give you a heads up, tonight we're going to get into more of it. But in this message today, I don't want anybody to come under condemnation or think that I'm casting stones at you or trying to cut you down or embarrass you or make you feel whatever. Just no, we need to hear this. I need to hear this. All God's children need to hear this. We have found it too easy to not accept the blame when the results that should happen aren't happening. We found it too easy to want to shuffle it off in all different directions. Must not be God's timing. I mean, after all, I'm God's chosen. I'm probably His favorite as well. So if it were going to happen, if it were God's will, I know it would happen through me, but it didn't happen, so, it, you know, whatever reason, it's not God's will. Well, we just don't understand why these things don't happen. Now, here's the tough part. Let's say, and those of you listening to this, please don't think that I am attacking any preachers, any people, anything. I'm not. What I'm trying to do is bring this home for us. I mean, seriously, guys, don't we want to literally be at Mark 16 that when we lay hands on the sick, they recover? Don't we want to be like that? Sure. So you know what? We better take our steel-toed boots off and expose our little piggies for a little stomping on. And I'm saying this facetiously, and I don't even know what that word means. it just sounds, you know, you use a word like that and people think you're smart, right? Well, he's got to know what he's talking about. He uses in big words. We need to face some realities and quit burying our heads in the sand. Now, when somebody, let's say that we have somebody who's, you know, walking a faith walk. I mean, as much as we can tell, trusting God, love God, there's not sin in their lives. And they attend church. they just, we could use them as the example of a good Christian and tell other people, you know, like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Everything about this person indicates they're following Christ. They pray. They fast. They worship. You know, they get into the Word. They do all of the things that we're supposed to do, and they do it enough in their life to where we wish we were doing it that much in our own lives. You know, they're praying an hour a day. It's like, man, I wish I could do an hour a day. I mean, whatever the case would be. But then that person contracts a disease. And they die. And from the moment of diagnosis to the moment of passing away, they're confessing the Word. And friends and family are confessing the Word. People who believe in this message of healing are laying hands on them, praying for them, doing everything that they can to pray according to what we see in the Word, to pray according to the right confessions, just the whole sum of it. Then the person dies. So we raise our hands, figuratively speaking, and we ask why. We want to know why. That was a faith person. Well, then sometimes you hear people, well, there must have been hidden sin. No, again, now we're playing these games, okay? We're making excuses. The bottom line is this. If we could somehow convince Jesus to climb down off of his holy throne and come down here into that person's hospital room, Jesus would walk over to that person's bed and maybe not even touch them, just say, arise, be healed, you are made whole. And that person would be completely healed, totally, completely healed, completely, and released from the hospital. We know that would happen. Because every person who went to Jesus for healing received it. And if they couldn't get to Jesus on their own, somebody helped them. Remember the story? You know, they tore up the roof and lowered the guy down because he couldn't get there by himself. And the guy got healed. So if the person's laid up in the hospital and they can't get to Jesus, I could go get Jesus and bring him to the hospital room and it would work. Or remember the lady that went to Jesus and said, my daughter, she's going to die. And Jesus said, well, you know what? You know, you don't feed the dogs food. I mean, you remember the story, right? And she says, well, you know, even the dogs eat the crumbs. And he says, wow, you know, that's faith. Okay, your daughter's healed. Jesus never even got up. He sat there eating. And in between bites, he says, okay, your daughter's healed. So even if I couldn't get Jesus to go with me to the hospital room, if I could go down here and find him at Golden Corral, and there he is, you know, eating his mashed potatoes and, you know, his, you know, his chicken. And his barbecued ribs, because, you know, he's set free, right? Jesus, you know, he's there in the hospital. And, you know, just say the word. He'll be healed. Wait, hold on. A little barbecue sauce right there. Jesus, let me get that. Okay, now, just say the word. And he says, okay, he's healed. And I go to the hospital. And there's my friend sitting there. They're taking all the tubes out and everything out. And he says, hey, I'm hungry. Can we go to Golden Corral? You and I both know it would happen that way. We know it. And then in John 14, Jesus says, if you believe, the works I do, you shall do also. If you believe. This is what we don't want to deal with. And the church has missed this message. The church has missed the revelation I've just given to you here. That pattern is not in Scripture. Now, I know Jesus healed the person and said, go, don't sin anymore, or worse thing will come on you. And so I understand that concept. What I'm saying is, relative to what we see here, as healing is being ministered to somebody, these 12 things all apply. All of them. If they apply then, why don't we apply them now? why is it we've changed this whole concept of healing? The reason is because we don't see it happen, so we make up excuses, and we don't want to accept the blame for it. Well, who's going to accept the blame? Man, we like to shuffle it off onto God, don't we? Sure we do. Well, listen to some things about these disciples. Instead of reasoning it out among themselves, or, now listen, consulting with their religious leaders, the disciples went to Jesus to find out what had gone wrong. You follow what I'm saying here? What happens today? A lot of people, they want to go to their pastor. It's like, well, you know, I prayed, it didn't happen. Well, it must not have been God's timing. Well, it must have. You know, it's hard to look at somebody and say, because of your unbelief. I mean, you set yourself up to get slapped. Now, I'm not making that one up. You could make some people so mad, they would want to hit you. They'd probably restrain from it. But they would get offended, highly offended. Well, these guys, they didn't sit around in a circle and say, well, Thomas, you're the problem, buddy. I mean, all that doubt in you, you know, go away. You should have never been an apostle in the first place. Good thing Jesus didn't let us vote, or you'd have never made it. Matthew, what do you think? James, you know, you just showed up. You weren't even here. What do you guys think? Now, they didn't sit around trying to reason it out with themselves like most Christians do. They sit around with each other and talk about why it didn't happen and then come up with all kinds of reasons. Why don't you go to God and find out? Why don't we just, you know, get a little gumption and go to God and get into the Word to find out, okay, what happened? What's the Word have to say? Why did it happen? Along with that, listen. There's some people need to hear this. They went to Jesus and they asked him, okay, why couldn't we cast it out? Jesus did not tell them. You got to listen closely to this one, okay? Jesus did not tell them the problem was a lack of faith on the part of the dad and his son. He told them they weren't able to cast the devil out and get the boy healed because of their unbelief. He put the blame back on them. All too often, we want to put the blame on people. Now listen, I've prayed for people before for healing to where I'm just not so sure they believe it's possible. When people went to Jesus, they believed it was possible. But I've prayed for people to where I'm not so sure they're convinced that this is real. It's almost like, well, okay, you know, if that's what you believe, fine, go ahead and pray for me, but, you know, it ain't going to work. Now, they don't say that, but sometimes that's kind of how it comes across. Well, this next one. Now, see, the one thing we don't know is exactly what these guys did to bring about the deliverance and the healing. But here's a statement relative to that. The disciples prayed, declared, and confessed in faith for the boy's deliverance and healing. No doubt they probably used Jesus' name. Now I agree, that part right there is some speculation. But they had to have done something. They had to have said, you know, come out. You know, we adjure you to come out. I mean, they had to have done something. And, now get this, listen to the first part of this. The disciples prayed, declared, and confessed in faith. In faith. Well, Jesus just said because of your unbelief. But they had to have had belief because they tried to get the devil out and get this kid healed. Well, Jesus revealed that in this situation, they had a greater level of unbelief than they did of faith. This right here is the key. The guys had faith. They absolutely had faith. They absolutely had belief. Because they tried to get the guy healed. They tried to get the devil to come out of this kid and the kid to get healed. They tried. They had faith. But Jesus revealed to them, he could have said it like this. Look, fellas, I know you have faith, but your unbelief is greater than your faith for this. For this right here. You know, Mike O'Brien, he's preached here. He's had two bouts with cancer. The first bout, he stood in faith, confessing the word, you know, just followed scripture, healing manifested. Total and complete manifestation of healing. Well, time passes, and some cancer shows up. And I don't know where, you know, where this time in the body, but some cancer shows up. It's another attack. So Mike went to God, and he prayed. And said, Father, do I have the faith to fight this cancer this time the way I did last time? And God told him no. In other words, you have more unbelief than faith to fight this cancer. Now you might wonder, well, cancer is cancer. Well, maybe all right, the word is the same. I can't tell you what the difference is. Really, I can't. All I know is God told Mike, not this time. Not this time. So Mike went the medical way. But he still confessed and did all the things we see in the Word. He just added to it the medical attention. Well, he's healed. Praise God for that. But it's important for us to understand this difference. These disciples believed. It wasn't that they didn't have faith. They didn't have enough faith for this situation. Cause another place, Jesus sent them out two by two, told them, you know, get people healed, raise the dead. They didn't come back and say, well, boy, we messed up. We couldn't do any of that. He said, go out and do it, and they did it. So in this situation, they had faith, but they didn't have enough faith for this. Next point. If the disciples had known they had unbelief for this kind of deliverance and healing, they would never have asked Jesus why they had been unsuccessful. Think about that. If they had known that the unbelief was in there, if they had known that they didn't have, you know, enough developed faith for this situation, they wouldn't have gone to Jesus. And they wouldn't have said, Jesus, we failed because of our unbelief. What they asked was, why couldn't we? In other words, as far as we can tell, everything in us, we've got all the faith necessary for this to happen, but it didn't happen, so why couldn't we do it? And then Jesus, I mean, I guess, man, this must have hit them like a bomb because of your unbelief. In their minds, they were probably thinking, what unbelief? What unbelief, Jesus? Because we believed with everything in us this devil was going to come out and that kid was going to get healed. We believed it. But you're saying because of our unbelief. And Jesus, you know, he explains to them about, you know, the mustard seed. We'll get to that here in just a few moments and talk to them about their faith. But the thing is, if they had known they had that unbelief, they would never have gone to ask Jesus. Okay, now we need to think about this for ourselves. When we pray for somebody and that healing doesn't manifest, it is because God doesn't want that person healed. And it isn't, now listen, it isn't because we don't have faith. Because if we didn't have faith, we'd have never laid hands on them and prayed in the first place. We would have never declared the word of God. You know, in the name of Jesus, by his stripes you were healed, I call you healed, however we do it. We would never have done that. We would never have even tried. But we tried. Now, why did we try? It's because we believed it would happen. It's because we believe something's going to take place here. I know how it is. Sometimes in the back of our mind, those little thoughts dance around. What if it doesn't happen? What if it doesn't happen? Just tell that part of you to shut up. Say, look, you know, it's going to happen. I say it's going to happen. Well, how many times have we done that? And then it doesn't happen. If we were to ask Jesus, how come when I, you know, laid hands on them, they didn't recover? What do you think he's going to say? Well, it just wasn't my timing. Well, you know, I don't like you as much as I did Oral Roberts there. I mean, he was my favorite. I like Benny Hinn a whole lot more than I like you. No. No. Let me tell you something. If you don't want the answer, or if you don't think you're going to like the answer, don't be asking God questions. Oh, God, why couldn't I get it done? Interpretation. God, I know I have all the faith necessary to get this person healed. I prayed, I quoted, I did it all. Person didn't get healed. What's going on here? Jesus just says, well, because of your unbelief. And my response, and yours, would be, I didn't know I had any unbelief. I thought I believed because I do believe. But it didn't happen. Jesus, are you sure? It has. Are you sure? Yes, because of your unbelief. Well, then somebody comes along and they say, yes, but Brother Martin, let's not forget that these men here, by the way, you do know that Judas the thief was in this group trying to get that guy healed. Brother Martin, that's the reason it didn't work. They had sin in the camp. When he said, because of your unbelief, do you understand he was saying that to Judas the thief as well? He didn't look at Judas and say, because you're a scoundrel stealing money from the money bag. No, he said, because of your unbelief. In other words, that was a blanket statement for the bunch of them. But some people, you know, well, now, Brother Martin, you know those were the apostles. That's true. But remember, these fellows here in Matthew 17 were not born again, let alone filled with the Holy Spirit. Number two, are you saying with this, yes, but those were the apostles, are you saying that Christians should be less capable than that of the spiritually lost disciples? Is that what you're saying? Number three, are you saying that the spiritually lost disciples had a capacity for more faith than Christians? Are you telling me that? Before you answer these, you better be real thoughtful. Number four, you're focusing on the apostles. But what about the 70 in Luke 10, 1 through 17, who cast out devils and got people healed? There is no record in Scripture that they were apostles. So what, the 70 had the capacity for more faith than Christians? And number five, if the expectation of the spiritually lost disciples was that they should have been able to get the boy delivered and healed, how much more should be the expectation of those who are washed in the blood of Jesus and born of God's very Spirit? How much more should our expectations be than those guys back then? They weren't even born again. And don't forget, they were living under a covenant that was going to be abolished. And the Bible says that through Jesus Christ, we now have a better covenant with better promises. And you're saying that our level of operation when it comes to ministering to people about healing is supposed to be lower and less than these fellows we're reading about here? Come on. Think about what you're saying. Jesus told these guys that unbelief was their hindrance. That's what he told them. If unbelief was the problem then, would it not be the problem now? That's what we don't want to admit to. You know, it's kind of like, all right, which one of you kids got into the cookies? Well, nobody wants to admit to it because, well, you know, I'm going to get in trouble. Well, nobody wants to admit to being less than what we think we are. Who wants to admit, well, you're right, I got stinky faith? No, you don't have stinky faith. You just don't have faith that has been developed to the point of being able to deal with this situation. See, I've prayed for people and cancers disappeared from their bodies. I've prayed for people, healings have manifested. But I've prayed for other people and healings didn't manifest. Well, you know, I've figured it out. It's because of my unbelief. Listen, it's the same hands, okay? See this? The same hands. I mean, I don't change them out and put something. I don't have belief hands and unbelief hands, all right? It's the same ones. So when I lay these hands on somebody, it's the same hands. And it has nothing to do with, you know, the shirt or the socks. I lay hands, the same hands, say the same thing. In Jesus' name, you know, healed. I mean, so what's the difference? What's the variable? The variable can't be God's willingness to heal, because the Bible says He never changes. He's the same Jesus yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, if God wants this person healed, I guarantee you He wants this person over here healed. So I pray this person gets healed. I pray this person that doesn't manifest. What's the difference? Me. It's my faith. It's my faith. If unbelief was the problem then, isn't it the problem now? Listen, just because we're born again, and I think this one's going to help a lot of people, just because we're born again does not mean we automatically have the faith necessary and developed for each and every situation. But a lot of Christians seem to think that because they're born again, I'm washed in the blood of Jesus, that now they're super faith and they can do anything. That's not true. If that were true, then why does it say faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God? And why does it say you build yourself up on your most holy faith by praying in tongues? If I was already, by virtue of born again, at that place of being able to do all of it, then I wouldn't need the word. You follow what I'm saying? But faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word, pray in tongues, build myself up on my most holy faith. When we pray for a healing or for a deliverance, now this was, I hope this one's encouraging to you. When we pray for a healing or a deliverance, it is always in faith. Every time you pray for somebody, for healing or deliverance, doesn't matter what it is, you're always doing it in faith. Always. The faith is there, or you wouldn't do it. When we don't see results, it isn't that we aren't praying in faith, but that our faith is not at the level necessary to see results in a given situation. That's what it comes down to. So, and I know myself, I've been guilty through my sermons over the years of, through the sermon, somebody could get the impression, I have no faith. I have no faith. I have no faith. Well, that's not true. I mean, when we really dissect this, it's not that you don't have faith, it's that I don't have enough faith. I just don't have, it's just like, I can remember the first time I ever tried to lift weights, ever. Junior year of high school. I'd never done this before. It was a whole new thing to me. And so here we are in gym class, and the gym teacher said, all right, well, you know, you guys kind of pick what you want to do. You can go in the weight room, lift what if you want to, and go, you know, play basketball, you know, just kind of like you choose. Like, all right. So I chose to go into the weight room with some of the other guys. Now, the other guys that were in there, they were involved in various teams in the school, and so they were used to going into the weight room and lifting. Well, I'm the newbie. I'm clueless. And so I can remember this. I lay on the bench to do a bench press, all right? And here, now, I was kind of skinny back in those days, really. I know, you're looking at me thinking, there ain't no way you were skinny, yeah. So I'm laying there on the bench, and the guy that was with me, I remember his name, I won't tell you, but I remember his name. he put 100 pounds on the bar, okay? It's just 100 pounds, that's not that much. It's really, it's not. So, get the bar off, and I bring it down. And I remember the look on his face was one of the, he just looked down at me and he just shook his head like this, poor guy. And he helped me get it back up, all right? Now, years later, I really got into lifting weights. And my warm-up was more than 100 pounds. Well, what's the difference? You know, well, 100 pounds
I mean, back in the old days, 100 pounds was 100 pounds. Nowadays, 100 pounds doesn't weigh as much as what... It's like, which weighs more, a ton of feathers or a ton of iron? Duh. 100 pounds is 100 pounds, but the difference was this. I had built up my muscles for the given situation of lifting 100 pounds. And it was no longer a problem. When it comes to our faith, we pray in faith. We absolutely pray in faith, or we wouldn't even try. We pray in faith, believing we're going to get results. Why would you pray? Why would you lay hands on somebody and pray and just look at them and say, now you know this isn't going to work, right? You know you're just going to die, but I'll pray anyway. That's crazy. We don't do that. We pray, and with everything in us, we're hoping and believing that the healing is going to manifest. That's what we want. And guys, let's be honest, sometimes it's for selfish reasons, because it'll make us look good. Come on, fess up. But the truth is, we want to see them healed, or we wouldn't do this. Unbelief. Now, I want to share something with you here. Gary Carpenter shared this in a sermon once, and I wrote it down. And it's what the Holy Spirit shared with him. Unbelief is the natural state of man. Unbelief is the natural state of man. That's why we have to work so hard in the area of our faith and our belief, because it's totally foreign to us. And even when we first get born again, we now have the capacity to develop the faith to get, you know, to minister 100-pound healing. You know what I mean? But unbelief is the natural state of man. Unbelief hindered that boy's healing and his deliverance. And in Matthew chapter 17, you know, in verse 20, he talks about, you know, you have faith as a mustard seed. And then he says, you know, verse 21, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Well, unbelief hindered that boy's deliverance and healing. And Jesus revealed that prayer and fasting addresses the unbelief so that deliverance and healing can manifest in the most challenging situations. Now notice, we are the ones praying and fasting, not God. So again, it comes back to us ministering the healing and deliverance because God wants His power flowing through us. And that's where we miss it. We're calling out for God to do something, but didn't Jesus say, as my Father has sent me, I send you? Jesus said, the works that I do is because I'm doing the works of my Father. If you see me, you've seen the Father. Jesus never asked, well, I mean, you can't see it in Scripture anywhere. Oh, Father God, Father God, Father God, come through for me. Oh, I need a fresh anointing. Please. You don't see that. He was ready at all times. We can be at that point. If you believe, the works I do, you shall do also. What we have to do is come to the place of saying, you know what, if that's what it says in Scripture, then bless God, that's what it says. If I'm not at that point, then the problem is in the area of my believing. Now, I do believe. That's not the issue. I'm at level 20 belief, but I need to be at level 100. So what I've got to do is work on me and my unbelief. And he says here, again in verse 20, look, if you had faith like the grain of mustard seed, you could say to the mountain, remove, get out of here, go to yonder place. And he says, it'll remove. And nothing shall be impossible to you. Which would include praying for healing for all these people. Now the one thing you can't do is pray for somebody to have immortality. Meaning, the day is going to come when the human body is going to shut down and the spirit's going to climb out and go on to be with Jesus, if you're born again. So no matter how much you pray, yeah, you can pray for healing, and healing will manifest, but the day is going to come when the body, you know, 90 years old, 100 years old, 120 years, you know, do I hear 130, you know, whatever. The day is going to come when the body is just going to wear out because it's corruptible. It's you can't continually sustain a corrupted, mortal body through prayer. But you can keep it healthy until the day comes, you step out of it and go on to heaven. So what we have to do then is take a look at this whole thing of how mustard seed faith fits into the whole aspect of healing. It is the will of God for healing to take place. One of the worst things you can do is when you pray for somebody and the healing doesn't manifest, to say, I quit. That's it, I ain't praying for nobody else. You don't want to get healed, then I ain't going to help you. Well, no, that's goofy. They came to you for prayer. We assume they were serious. I remember one time, we had a prayer line here. This was back in 2001, I think. Dave Roberson was here, minister. I've never seen this in my life. In all the years of living. I've never seen this. It happened right over here. Right about here. There was a call. You want prayer? Come on up. So people came up, lined up. Now the assumption is, when people come up, they want prayer, right? That was the whole idea. And so Pastor Dave, he's down here and he's praying for people. And he gets here to this lady. And like he does with everybody else, he just reached out to lay hands on her. And she pushed his hands away and stepped back and just stood there. So he just kind of, prayed from a distance. I'm not so sure she was serious. You follow my thinking here? If people aren't serious, not much you can do. Remember, Jesus went to his hometown, couldn't do many great works because of their unbelief. How did that unbelief manifest? They didn't go to him. They didn't go. If they had gone to him to receive, they would have received. You have faith. Every one of you in here, you have faith. You have it. You have it. Or you wouldn't even pray for people. You have it. The difference is, how developed is our faith for a given situation? Those guys, they did not know they had unbelief. So the best thing for us to do is to just make an assumption. There's probably unbelief in me that I don't know is there. So now I need to begin addressing it so that in a given situation, the results will come. And that's where we're going to kind of pick up tonight. So everybody go ahead and stand up.